One year, a husband decided to buy his mother-in-law a cemetery plot as a Christmas gift. The following year, he didn't buy his mother-in-law anything. So the mother-in-law asked him, "How come you didn't buy me any Christmas present this year?" "Well," said the son-in-law, "you didn't use the one I bought you last year." And that's how fights start. But man, I wouldn't buy my mother-in-law a cemetery plot. I would be good to her. I would call her, I would love on her, I would buy her flowers and not from the cemetery. I would do anything she asked. I would be so nice to her that you would be her best friend and that she would call you son. One day when you have a heated fellowship with your wife, you can go to your, not your mother-in-law, to your mama and say, "Mom, your daughter is acting up." And she'll say, "Don't worry about it, son." If you do not become best friends with your mother-in-law, you're going to cause a lot of stress in the family. You must be wondering, what does this have to do with finances? I'm glad you asked. It has everything to do with finances, because if you're not close with your mother-in-law, you're going to cause stress with your wife, and you know you don't want to cause any stress with the wife. No, no, no. So you need to become close friends with your mother-in-law, make your wife happy, and everything will be fine. However, if you decided, "No, I don't want to be close to my mother-in-law," you're going to cause a lot of stress on your mother-in-law, your wife, and your marriage is going to go kaput. You're going to have stress on yourself. You're going to have high blood pressure, high cholesterol, hemis, and you're going to mucky of a heart attack. Your wife's going to marry a young Filipino, take your pension, take your life insurance, and enjoy the best days of your wife. Now, isn't that worth it to be good to your mother-in-law? And if you don't have a mother-in-law, adopt one. If my wife misbehaves or we have a heated fellowship, I have a adopted mother-in-law. I just go to Vi and say, "Vi, talk to that woman." The love of money, power, and control, part two. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. And Lord, the way the world has gone today, men are falling because of power, money, lust. And so, Lord, I pray that all of our hearts will open to your message and put our finances in order, biblically speaking, Lord. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you for Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And Father, may we be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in our obedience and how we handle finances, Lord. May your will be done. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will go before me and that I will just be a vessel. In loving Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm not trying to get rich. I'm just trying to avoid being poor because I've done that already. I'd rather not. Okay. I'd rather not be poor. Actually, I was poor for 18 years. Tom Nelson said, "Make sure you run out of money and air at the same time. Do not have worldly goods, do not have worldly methods rule over godly methods." The problem is not so much finances, but discipline. If you're making $30,000 a year, are you living like you're making $40,000? Do you dictate your lifestyle or does your income level? Most people dictate their lifestyle followed by how much income they have. When we chase our lifestyle and allow our finances to follow, it will eventually gobble us up. They did an extensive study on finances. They followed these children from the age of 5 until adulthood. They did many tests, but this is one of the tests that they did. They got these children into a room with hidden cameras. They set these children around this table and they told these children, We will give you one candy bar now, but if you waited 30 minutes, we will give you two. It was an incredible sight to see. And I would imagine if these were adults, the adults would be reacting the same way. They put the candy bar in front of the children. They sat them down. Some of these children would squirm and they would put Others would just put the candy on their face. Others would just squirm. And there's some few kids in there that would just sit there, totally focused. It was such an incredible experience. You know, what's going on here is basically what's been going on for the last month. Life's been really nasty in the last month. Anyway, they did this study, and the conclusion, those that ate the one candy did not amount to much in their lives. They didn't go to college, but the few that went to college was not successful in the career and family. Those that waited 30 minutes were very successful in their education, the career, and family. What is my point? Discipline. Again, in Matthew 25, 15, he gave 5, 2, and 1 talents, each according to his ability. It is not that we lack income, it is that we lack the godly discipline thinking. You think of having more, but the choices we make are to have less. In Matthew 25, the person with the 5 and 2 talents, they both returned 100% of their investment. Their thinking was different from the one with 1 talent. Everyone desires financial freedom, but how many are determined to have it? Whew. Use this. As I was saying, everyone desires financial freedom, but few are determined to have it. Most wait for it to come knocking on a door like manna and says, "Here I am, take me and spend me." My prayer is that the church will be blessed financially. One of the most important characteristics of a Christian life and commitment is patience. It is virtually impossible to be obedient and impatient at the same time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Galatians 6, 9. One of the most effective witnesses to any non-Christian is presented in the use of money. Financial freedom is to be right with God financially. This is a 1 ounce coin. It happens to be silver, but I wouldn't want to carry gold. But if this were gold, 1 year ago, it was worth $800. 1 year ago. Today, it's worth over $1,500. I want to let you know that gold in itself is worth nothing except the value that people put on it. Gas prices will be a threat forever. It will always go up forever. The dollar, the power of the dollar, will continue to get to weaken. Inflation will be a major issue, especially here on the Big Island, because of our location and the transportation process that we need to go to. Plus, being that we are a unionized state, everything is controlled. All our goods are controlled by the union. Inflation was about 3.1% up last year. Imagine if your paycheck was 3.1% less. In essence, that's what is being taken place. And poor people that are on Social Security, their paycheck is getting smaller and smaller every year, and Congress will not put any inflation in it. More than ever, we as believers need fiscal discipline in our finances, powered by the Holy Spirit. I did a quick study just to give you an example of exactly what I'm talking about. In 1960, a gallon of gas was 29 cents. A loaf of bread was 20 cents. Moving 10 years ahead, a gallon of gas, 36 cents. A loaf of bread, 25 cents. Moving ahead 10 years, for the first time, gas breaks a dollar. 1980, $1. A loaf of bread jumps 100% to 50 cents. Moving ahead 10 years, a gallon of gas, $1.16. A loaf of bread, 70 cents. Moving ahead 10 years, 2000, a gallon of gas, a whopping $1.95. A loaf of bread, incredibly, almost catching up with gasoline, $1.72. 2010, last year, gas price, a gallon, $2.75, and we were complaining. A loaf of bread, $2.27. In 1960, a person could have bought, with $1, about 3 gallons of gas. Today, $1 buys me barely a fifth of a gallon because I use premium. You can see how much the dollar is getting weaker and weaker. We need to really hone in on our finances and not rely on our government. The government, by the way, is borrowing $58,000 a second. They're printing money as fast as they can cut trees down. It is one thing to say you love others, but how do you show that love? The poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in the land. Deuteronomy 15:11. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Matthew 25:45. Remember, it is the Lord's money entrusted to us. We are his steward. Neither our abundance nor our lack of money affects our relationship with God, but our attitudes do. Make sure that your heart, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Just as God can use money to enhance and direct our lives, Satan also can use it to shackle you and derail you. Christians should learn to recognize the danger of money entanglements and financial bondage. In Psalm 62:10, do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. This could also mean doing personal things on company time, not paying your taxes, or taking pens, pencils, paper, tools, etc. from your employer or especially surfing the web on company time. Small business people can take money under the table or manipulate cash, pay employees cash without to avoid paying state or local fees. The wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice, Proverbs 17:23. In scriptural times, financial bondage also meant physical bondage. If debtors couldn't pay what they owed, they were thrown in the slammer in debtor's prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid every last cent, Matthew 5:25-26. Can you imagine what it would be like if the debtor's prison were open for business today? I wonder if the traffic would be much lighter in Hilo and Walmart would be less crowded. The debtor's prison we have today is equally bad, worry and mental bondage. If spouses don't talk about their finances today, I assure you they will argue about it tomorrow. Each year, millions of marriages are destroyed because of financial worries caused by financial pressures and debt and poor money management or financial bondage. Because the couples have violated one or more biblical principles in how to handle money. Money is a measure of our heart. Who handles the finances in your household? The title of this message is the love of money, power and control. If it's done under the evil spirit of control, I assure you, be it 1 year or 30 years, it will eventually come to a head. I'm not proud of sharing what I'm going to share, but I think it'll make a very good point, men. My goal when I got out of high school was to retire at age 30. That was one of my three goals. When I got married, I thought everything would be like Disneyland. I didn't have to worry about anything. In essence, it turned out to be Dizzyland. My age 30 came and went. I was approaching 40, and I was wondering, why am I still working? Even though life was great, I was managing computer data centers, managing a lot of people, but I'd go home at night and I couldn't manage my own household. As I looked into my finances, I find it was Pandora's box. My then wife had two credit cards, two checking accounts. She gave me $5 a week for gas. I've never written a check in my life, never charged. It was a rude awakening, to say the least, but I'm glad it happened. Because within a year, I learned so much that I'll never make that mistake again. And God has blessed me. Oh, he has blessed me more than I ever deserved. That's why I feel so convicted in speaking about finances. There should be mutual understanding of the finances. If one partner controls the finances, he or she is more than likely controlling and dominating the marriage. It is more normal today than ever because men are getting wimpier, more passive. I know one couple in one of the churches, his wife was kind of aggressive and dominant. She negotiated in buying a purchase, negotiating and buying a home, and eventually bought the home. He went along to get along. Like a city that is broken into and walls without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Proverbs 25:28. I was going to share with you something, but because of time, I took it out. But I want you to notice this. These two magazines, this is Forbes magazine, this is one of the most prominent and conservative magazine. In the last two issues, women on the cover, prominent, bright, outgoing, their future is ahead of them. in the world of finances, business with the latest issue, women on the cover. The article I was going to share with you that I took out because of time, three of the most prominent men on Wall Street. One of them will be sentenced for 19 and a half years. The other two had to step down from prominent positions. As I said in my message a while back, men are fading fast. It's beyond fading. Men are doomed. It is not simply the lack of money that results in bondage. Often, an abundance results in mental anguish. If there is too little money, people worry about gaining more. And if there's too little money, people worry about losing it. Two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I will not be fooled and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Proverbs 37 through 9. The principle is clear when dealing with poverty. Honesty versus dishonesty. But the distinction is not quite as clear when dealing with wealth, because we become content without God. There is much confusion whether a Christian should borrow money. The Bible does not prohibit lending or borrowing, but it warns us on either side of debt. God does not want us to be in bondage because it inhibits our ability to serve Him. If we borrow money and repay it according to agreement, we are not in debt in the context of this discussion. It is a financial obligation, i.e., a loan. But when we fail to honor an agreement, we are in bondage. To avoid bondage to the lender, we need to repay our financial obligation quickly and responsibly. One of the most common causes of bondage is the abuse of credit. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave, Proverbs 22:7. This principle should make us cautious about borrowing. When people consciously borrow beyond their normal ability to pay, usually it's because they lack self-discipline or the strength of character to deny themselves what they can't afford. It's easy to rationalize an indulgent lifestyle in a society where majority of the people indulge themselves. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will never be rich. Remember, oil and wine were associated with lavish partying and spending. Oil was used in various lotions and perfumes. To say the least, they were exceedingly expensive. What does God's word have to say about credit? This area of finances causes more chaos in a Christian family than anything else. But as mentioned earlier, the principle from God's word still apply. We must examine credit from God's viewpoint. That means we must understand what response on our part are acceptable to God. He will direct us individually to a specific response. God's will is found in His word. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, Romans 13:8. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, Romans 13:7. This is a true story. A woman whose marriage was destroyed because of bad credit, bad decisions that resulted from financial bondage, encouraged couples not to maintain separate accounts, and to communicate about all financial issues and decisions. She learned how money can serve her rather than money being her master. Her husband found out how much credit debt she had when he applied for a loan to remodel their home. He was so upset he left. People can be in complete denial in money or other addictions. It's just the way Satan works when he sees a person's weakness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ, Colossians 2:8. People who are never willing to deny impulses to spend will always be in financial bondage. God speaks to the attitude, not to the act. Most debt is the result of unscriptural attitude. Is bankruptcy scriptural? It seems logical that if someone has incurred excessive debt and has truly a changed attitude, that person should be able to start afresh. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous gives generously. Psalms 37:21. God says that the one who borrows and does not repay is wicked. God's word refers to the use of credit in this principle. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Luke 16:12. A common response of the borrower is, how will I ever pay back all this debt? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me on the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Psalms 50:14 and 15. Our integrity and weakness as Christians obligates us to repay what we owe. A dear brother in the Hilo Church told me about a sister who borrowed some money to buy some property. He waited patiently until the property increased in value. Then he wanted to be paid his money back. She refused to pay until this day. God always looks into our hearts. As we read in Genesis 22:1-18, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac, which to Abraham meant everything, God looked into Abraham's heart and saw a true commitment to do his will. Abraham believed that if God could deliver him a son at the young age of 100, he could certainly retrieve his son from death. As a result, God entrusted Abraham with his kingdom on earth. Those who use their money for self-satisfaction and hoard it all for the elusive rainy day are also bound. The accumulation of wealth and the physical possession of money can become an obsession that will destroy health, family, and friends. Suddenly, everything and everybody becomes an object to make money. There are choices to be made. Use people, love things, serve money, or love people and serve God. If I have my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated over my wealth was great, and because my hand secured so much, that too would have been an iniquity, calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. Job 31:24-25-28. This attitude is not confined to non-Christians. Many Christians fall into Satan's snare and convert the very resources that God has provided for their peace and comfort into something that's full of pain and sorrow. Financial bondage can be caused by different things such as poor planning, poor financial habits, lack of discipline, greed or impatience, desire for status, fear for the future, lack of sound counsel, ignorance of God's word, and no vision. In order to find God's solution, it is necessary to recognize the problem. Too many times we treat symptoms and not the problem. Circumstances are merely consequences of earlier wrong attitudes. We want to treat the real issues and not just the symptoms. We want to be cured and not just delivered from the pain. Christians can assess whether a problem attitude exists if any of the following symptoms apply: overdue bills, anxiety, frustration, worry when bills cannot be paid. Anyone overly concerned about retirement, savings, or anything else that distracts from God's will or service are bound to these things. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Matthew 6:24. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? Luke 9:25. Many in today's fast-moving world, especially those with less funds, are seeking the get-quick Las Vegas attitude. Profit without effort is the attitude behind every get-rich-quick scheme. It is something for nothing attitude. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. Proverbs 28:22. God specifically condemns slothfulness and has established guidelines for us to follow. He warns us about the result of this dangerous attitude. Lazy hands make a man poor, but a diligent hand brings wealth. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The rages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. The blessings of the Lord brings wealth, and he holds no trouble to it. Proverbs 10:4, 14, 16, and 22. The desire of the sluggards puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work all day long. He is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Proverbs 21:25, 26. Sometimes lazy people depend on others to take care of their needs, which resulted from irresponsibility. A friend of mine sent me this email about this relative of this high-profile person living in the United States illegally at that time, receiving welfare, medical, and a pretty nice apartment down the beach, all free. The reporter asked her, "Don't you feel guilty receiving all this free?" She replied, "No, you are a Christian nation and you owe it to me." This is a report, I cut it down from John Stossel. An investigative report by John Stossel. Some Americans actually make a living begging for money. Professional panhandlers, they're called, sometimes making more than $100 in a day. John Stossel tried it in Manhattan and made over $11 an hour, which amounts to $23,000 a year tax-free. It is an example of why some said the USA is turning into a nation of freeloaders. Amen to that. For those defaulting on their home mortgages, to those who see lawsuits as a lottery ticket, many Americans live off the hard work of others. We also take a hard look at how government turns people into freeloaders. I wish we had time. I would give you some example. Right now, people can get these things. We'll introduce you to a woman who haven't paid her mortgage in 25 years and doesn't intend to. Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? Proverbs 17:16. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Thessalonians 3:10. But once God is in charge of our finances, his divine correction will bring order into our lives. There are basic steps to achieving God's plan. For every promise he makes, he has a prerequisite. In each case, some action is required to bring his power into focus in our lives. That might be prayer, fasting, patience, discipline, or simply believing, but it always requires a free act of will. Christians who are seeking God's best in their lives must be willing to submit to his will and direction. There are many Christians who say they trust God, but there is a big difference between trusting and saying. Some trust only when it's convenient, others only at the last resort. It all starts with the first step. We must transfer ownership to God, and there is no substitute for this. If we believe we are owners of possessions, then ups and downs affecting those possessions will be reflected in our attitudes. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Proverbs 17:3. As the refiner purifies fine metal, so the Lord cleanses the heart of his people. So if we have transferred all ownership to God, then God can move providentially to accomplish his will in our lives. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth, and by understanding, he established the heavens. Proverbs 3:19. How to make a child a millionaire. Your 16-year-old daughter takes a summer job. She plans, because she would pay her at least $2,000. Because she has earned income, she can open an IRA. If you would like to help her, give her $2,000 to open the IRA. In each of the next 5 years, give her $2,000 for a total of $12,000. The result: invest the money in stocks and mutual funds, and stocks delivering their historical average 10%. She will have over $1 million by the time she's a young 65. By compounding gains, accumulating dividends repurchased. The beauty, this is all tax-free, tax-deferred, use no-load a mutual fund. It'll hardly cost you anything except the upfront money. You can also buy a variable annuity, Grandpa, for your child. Let's say she is 4, buy her an annuity for $5,000. At the age of a young 60, she will have more than $1 million, and she will remember you, Grandpa and Grandma. About 8 years ago, I bought Jill and Ira, just a $2,000 contribution. It has blossomed over 900%. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. Lamentations 3:25-27. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Proverbs 8:18. That's the end of this message of part 2. Thank you so much.